Lord, I ask that as we come to your word this morning, that you would open our ears so that we would hear you speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. We're several weeks into our study in the Sermon on the Mount, and I want to invite you to give your attention once again to the reading of God's word. And Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Before we jump in and start exploring verse 5, "Blessed are the meek," I want to remind us of what's going on here. The Sermon on the Mount as a whole, and the Beatitudes in particular, are not describing the way things are. They are announcing that a new state of affairs, a new reality, is in the process of breaking into the world. The life of the kingdom of heaven, which seems so distant and removed, is in the process of coming true on earth. God's kingdom of plenty and comfort, mercy and renewal, has arrived in the present in the person of Jesus of Nazareth, and also in the lives of those who follow Jesus. Those who begin to practice in the present the habits of the heart and life which match the way things are in the kingdom of God. So when we come to the term meek, meek is not really a word that we hear in conversation today. If we do, we might hear it in church about Jesus, gentle Jesus, meek and mild, which absolutely gives all the wrong message. When was the last time someone said to you, "I noticed that you were acting very meek last night"? Or you heard somebody casually saying, "Boy, did he act meek." As far as I know, no one brings up meekness on the list of characteristics that we seek to find in a spouse or an employee or an employer or a boss or anyone for that matter. It's just a word that we don't use. And when we do use it, we use it in a pejorative way. Meek as a mouse. Yet here it makes Jesus' list of top 10 characteristics of a kingdomized person. If we understand it properly, and those of you who have been around church for any length of time know what I'm about to say, and that is that meekness is not the same thing as weakness. But we need to take that in. Glenn Stassen says that we should read this verse from the sermon this way: "Joyful are those whose wills are surrendered to God, for they will inherit the earth." We sang about surrender a lot this morning. Jesus, when he says this, is alluding directly to Psalm 37:11, which was read at the beginning of our service this morning. In there it says, "The meek will inherit the land and enjoy peace and prosperity." So the meek person of Psalm 37 trusts in the Lord in verse 3. They believe in God, that God is for them and not against them, and will work for them and for their good. The meek person takes delight in the Lord, verse 4. Their focus of attention is on God rather than on their circumstances and what they want. In verse 5, it says, "Commit their ways to the Lord." They give their family and their business, their problems, their relationships, their joys, their sorrows, their dreams, their hopes, their frustrations, all of it to God. And they believe that God is able and willing to guide them and sustain them and care for them. The meek person, according to Psalm 37, patiently trusts God alone for vindication. In other words, they are willing to wait upon God and God's timing and God's way rather than taking matters into their own hands. People who name the name of Christ need to learn how to do that. In Psalm 37 and in Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount, blessing of meekness is related to inheriting the land. In the context of both Matthew and Psalm 37, the inheriting the land, inheriting the earth, it's actually land and not earth, really refers to inheriting the land of Israel. But that's a way to look at it in the microcosm. In the big picture, in terms of understanding the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's talking about the whole earth. Because the blessing is related to all people in all places, not just Israel. The essential meaning of the word meek is to humble, to be humble in the sense of surrender to God. In the scriptures, it's connected to being poor or powerless. If we are poor and surrendered to God, we are blessed. We are fortunate because in Christ, God delivers us. And that's a good thing. It carries with it the connotation of power under control when you look at the Greek word that is used there. A horse that has been tamed, a kindly but strong man, a gracious ruler. A meek person is a person whose will has been tamed by God. I was talking with Nancy about this because she's teaching in Sunday school all during the summer in kindergarten. And so we're trying to figure out, well, how does what I say connect with what she's going to say? And I thought of this. The modern equivalent of weakness can be seen at a circus during the elephant show. So during the show, a trainer will put a watermelon on a stand, tell the elephant to put its foot on it, and the elephant will use a small portion of its 8,000 pounds to crush it. The watermelon explodes, sending chunks of it flying 10 to 20 feet in every direction. Next, the trainer replaces the watermelon with his own head. He kneels down, lays the side of his head on the stand, and tells the elephant to put its foot on the other side of his face. But unlike the watermelon, the elephant does not push down. The elephant has the power and the ability to crush its trainer's head like the watermelon, but it restrains itself from doing so, which is meekness. It's not a lack of power, but a constraint of the use of power. It is strength under control. The meek have the power, but also have the maturity to use their power for constructive rather than destructive purposes. Southern horse trainers used to have a phrase that the meekest horse will win the race. The meek horse is the one who has most responded to his training. All is obvious and inherent strength is harnessed and focused and brought to bear on one goal. The idea is the meek have the ability to exercise their power, but choose not to. I like the way that Jeff Cook puts it. He's one of my favorite authors. He's a pastor and a philosopher who lives up in Greeley. There's a great pain in our world and it can produce anger in us. This anger alerts us to the fact that the world needs fixing. We become angry when we see the weak exploited, those we care about injured, what we value destroyed. The desire for justice is legitimate. In fact, God desires the elimination of evil more than we do. Yet when our longing for justice turns to violence and scorn, we no longer share God's perspective. We move from being part of the solution to being part of the problem. We move toward wrath, another face of sin at work in our world. Dante called wrath an intellect or goodness of soul to start swinging at those who hurt us. In a good world that has been spoiled, violence, retaliation, and scorn are some of the spoiled parts. Once blows are thrown, words are spat, guns are pulled, or worse, all we create are more holes in God's good world. Which is the story of what happened in Charleston. Jesus calls us to another way. The way of meekness, to suffer in humility and not seek revenge, to seek God's glory and the welfare of others, and leave our justification and vindication to God. Paul, basically commenting on this when he writes to the church at Corinth and talking about the litigiousness in the society and the litigiousness that's going on in the church, says, why not allow yourself to be harmed? Follow the way of Jesus. Leave vindication to God. The meek lovingly trust God and hope in His time and His justice. To be meek is the opposite of anger and rage and violence and oppression and graspingness. Jesus blesses the meek for the willingness to wait on God for justice and the coming of the kingdom rather than demanding and grasping for power and control. It doesn't mean that we do nothing, but it says everything about the way in which we do what we do and when we do it. The zealots of Jesus' time wanted to address the evils of Roman occupation through the means of violent revolution, and Jesus outright rejects that path. Again, meekness is not weakness. It is not mousy doormat timidity. Jesus and Moses are both called meek. They're the only ones in the Bible who are ever called meek. Both men defied the powers of the world. Moses stood against the might of Egypt. Jesus confronted the power of Rome. They were fearless men in the face of fearful circumstances because they were surrendered to the will of God, which did not mean that they did not question. Jesus prayed, Lord, if it be thy will, take this cup from me. I don't want to walk down this path. Nevertheless, your will, not mine. In the end, they gave themselves to God's will, God's way, and God's timing. Moses was not always weak. He got a glimpse of what God was going to call him to liberate his brothers and sisters, the Hebrews, when he was 40 years old. But he took things into his own hands and took his own timing, and he killed an Egyptian. And then he spent the next 40 years of his life cooling his heels on the backside of the desert while God taught him meekness. So that, as a meek instrument in God's hand, he could liberate the people of Israel in God's way, in God's time. He was vindicated by God, not by his own power. Jesus showed that the way of fury was not the way of God. In his words and in his actions, he showed a different path, a different way to overcome evil. And in recent days, the people of Christ in Charleston have demonstrated meekness, calling for justice, but refusing to walk the path of rage and instead committing themselves to God's grace and forgiveness. A powerful testimony of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which allowed President Obama to talk about amazing grace on Friday in a way that this whole country could hear. And not just with words, but with the deeds of a people committed to surrendering their will to God. A whole group of people who acted like Jesus. Again, Jeff Cook says, Jesus told us what being a child of God looks like. Very truly, I tell you, the Son of Man can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees the Father doing, and because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Now that picture would have been familiar to Jesus' hearers. Many fathers taught their sons as apprentices in their workshops. Apprentice means literally side by side. For Jesus, those who are children of God will be side by side with God, watching his hands, learning how he does things, discovering what he values, hearing what he says, observing what he discards, and they will do what he does and bear good fruit, not rage, not anger, not oppression, not putting people down, but lifting people up. To be a kingdomized person is to be a Jesus apprentice. To allow the radical nature of meekness to invade our minds and our hearts and change the way we look at things and the way we address evil in the world. The way we address the problems that we have with our spouses. I know that none of you have problems with your spouses. I do. My wife does as well. And when she is meek, it changes me. And when I am meek, it changes her. It changes the way we address the problems in our church. When we are meek, maturity is brought to the church. It changes the way we address the problems that we have at work. I know many of you have problems at work. The way we address our problems in our nation and in our world. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote, "The earth belongs to those who are without rights and power. Those who now possess the earth with violence and injustice will lose it, and those who renounce it here, who are meek unto the cross, will rule over the new earth." This is a man who gave his life for the sake of the gospel in the midst of Nazi Germany. He knew what it was. He goes on to say, "We should not think of God's punishing justice in this world. Rather, when the realm of heaven will descend, then the form of the earth will be renewed, and it will be the earth of the community of Jesus. God does not abandon the earth. God created it. God sent his Son to the earth. God built a community on earth. Thus the beginning is already made in this world's time. The meek shall inherit the earth." Dr. Martin Luther King, a modern-day example of meekness, spoke out against injustices against an oppressed people. He was willing to shrug off the slights committed unto him. King wrote, "Jesus understood the difficulty of acting in the act of loving one's enemy. He realized that every genuine expression of love grows out of a consistent and total surrender to God." There it is again. Meekness is surrender to God. I think that these qualities came through in the movie that came out this last year, Selma. The movie chronicles critical events surrounding King's and the people's struggle in the civil rights movement in 1965 in Selma, Alabama, and the historic march from Selma to Montgomery, climaxed in President Johnson's signing of the Voting Rights Act, which for the life of me, I can't understand how any good-thinking American would want to repeal that today. For King, the gospel compelled him to lead a movement for justice birthed in the African-American church in a nonviolent manner. The movie reminded me of the events that I watched and lived through. I had a friend, high school buddy of mine, who went down to the South and was beaten next to death because he stood with King and his brothers and sisters for the good of the black people in our country. The movie shows King's colleague Andrew Young explaining to someone wishing to react violently to their oppressors that the people would not have stood a chance if they had resorted to guns and violence against the unjust authorities at Selma. Their only chance to win rights was to operate in a non-violent manner, in meekness. Above and beyond the strategic wisdom of this approach in contending against an overwhelming, unjust force, King grounded the movement and approach in Jesus' love ethic. King believed that such love was not simply essential to bringing about reconciliation between individuals, but also critical to effecting social transformation on a massive scale. If you want to know how God is going to create his new heaven and new earth, it's not going to happen just in a moment. It's going to happen because of our acting in meekness today. One should not think of Jesus or King's meek, non-retaliatory approach toward one's oppressors that it entails groveling in the dirt. In the civil rights era, King and his movement did not stoop to the inhumanity of their oppressors. The injustice that they endured served to prick the American conscience. As multitudes of people witnessed via the national news the horrors committed by those seeking to enforce segregation and inequality. In view of Jesus and his servant, Martin Luther King, those who think they are superior to those they oppress need to realize that only by becoming meek do they become truly human. As early as 1957, King spoke of such nonviolent confrontation grounded in love. Here's what he said in a sermon on Christmas in 1957 at Dexter Avenue Baptist Church in Montgomery, Alabama. To our most bitter opponents, we say, we shall match your capacity to inflict suffering by our capacity to endure suffering. We shall meet your physical force with soul force. Do to us what you will, and we shall continue to love you. We cannot in all good conscience obey your unjust laws, because non-cooperation with evil is as much a moral obligation as is cooperation with good. Throw us in jail and we will still love you. Bomb our homes and threaten our children and we will still love you. Send your hooded perpetrators of violence into our community at the midnight hour and beat us and leave us half dead and we shall still love you. But be ye assured that we will wear you down by our capacity to suffer. One day we shall win freedom, but not only for ourselves. We shall so appeal to your heart and conscience that we shall win you in the process. And our victory will be a double victory. King's nonviolent protests flowed from Jesus' call to love our enemies, which we're going to talk about in a few weeks as a part of this sermon series, to pray for those who persecute us. The late evangelical Anglican statesman, John Stott, you all know who John Stott is, or most of you do? He claimed that King was the greatest model of Jesus' ethic of love in the modern age. King and his company witnessed President Johnson's action on their behalf as he eventually signed the Voting Rights Act in 65. Maybe some of those people who were a part of that and witnessed that thought that they were on their way to inheriting the earth. We discover now in our day and age that there's still work to be done. But the work that needs to be done still needs to be done with meekness. Certainly Jesus, when he talked about inheriting the earth, had in mind the eventual restoration of all things at the end of history and the return of his kingdom in fullness. The civil rights reform of 65 bore witness to the just state of affairs at the end of history and foreshadowed it in some way. When we are meek and working on behalf of Jesus' just kingdom, sensing our desperate need for Jesus' intervention and mourning our sinful condition and that of the world, we can take comfort in knowing that because of Christ, we will inherit the earth. So I ask this question. When we face issues in our families, when we face issues in our church, and when we face issues in our nation and in the world, how do we want to go down in history? Which side of history do we want to be on? Do we want to be on the side of strength and oppression? Or do we want to be on the side of meekness, strength under control, for the good of others? Do we want to rise up with the just or go down with the unjust? Do we want to go up with the meek or down with those who promote an unjust peace? Psalm 37, 10 and 11 says, "In just a little while the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace." President Johnson was not a perfect man in any way, shape, or form. I was utterly opposed to his conduct of the war in Vietnam. But in this matter, he did not want to see himself taking the side of Governor Wallace. Rather, he wanted posterity to view him as being on the side of justice. In the end, how will Jesus view us? As those on the side of cruel weakness or meek strength? Only the latter will inherit the earth. The kingdom call regarding meekness applies to the way we handle things in our families, in our jobs, in our neighborhoods, in our church, in our community, in our nation, and even in the world, even as counterintuitive as it may seem. Now, I acknowledge more than anyone else that it's easy to talk about this. It's tough to do it. This table represents the meekness of Jesus, trusting himself to God in his care. Do I really need to drink this cup? I don't want to. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will. Do I really need to walk down this path? I don't want to. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will. I invite you as you come to the table this morning to take one more step of surrender to God in all of your relationship, in all of your arenas.